If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 5, as we go through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When we come to Daniel 5, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the king of Babylon. You remember, now he's out in the field, he's eating on his hands and knees like an ox in the field. How did it come that Nebuchadnezzar from Belshazzar? Well, the ancient historian Berosus gives us the following order of events. Nebuchadnezzar dies after 43 years of reign. So his time has passed. He was back in his position. He has died. His son, now described in Kings and Jeremiah, rules over 2 years when he's assassinated by his brother-in-law. And he becomes his ruler as arbitrary and just an evil man. His son, only at one child, has diminished mental capacity, and he rules for 9 months when he's beaten to death by a gang of conspirators. The conspirators appoint Nabonidus, which one of the gangs, to be king. He rules until Cyrus the Persian conquers Babylon. So Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. And so they brought it in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and the nobles, his wives and concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So picture this scene, the scene of partying while a hostile army surrounds the city. It reminds us of the spirit of our age. Many today carry the idea that the best response to seemingly danger of the times is to forget about everything and escape in our pleasures, right? We don't want to think about what's happening in the world. We just want to party. It's kind of a picture of the youth today, right? All the problems that we have with addicts today are unbelievable compared to years back. Not really looking at the times and the signs around us, but really want to pleasuring the self to forget about what they face. Listen, God does not condemn having a good time. Don't miss that point. But can he be glorified in it? That's the question. Can God be invited to your party? Of course he can, because we're believers. And now, but we would invite him to our BC day parties. Certainly not, right? And so this is what they were having, one of those drunken parties, and they're worshiping the God of gold, silver, and such. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul calls drunkenness dissipation. Drunkenness is a waste of resources that should be submitted to God. Trapp writes of drinking all three outs, this out, ale out, and out of pot, money of the purse, and out of your head, out of your mind. And so Belshazzar was foolish enough not only to lose all semblance and self-control at this party, but also to openly mock God. He committed the sin of sacrilege, in something few people are concerned with today. They don't really care that they're in the house of the Lord. Hey, we can dress the way we want. We can do whatever we want. It's one thing not to know, but it's another thing to outright disregard the respect of the Lord and his people. Wouldn't you agree? And so gathering the vessels from the Jewish temple served the purpose of reminding the partiers of previous victory of Belshazzar's hope that would boost their morale. As if this dull hill mastered and spoiled the God of Israel. In other words, that our God's better than your God. We've taken your goblets. Look at what we have. We're having them at our party today, and we're worshiping them. It's really mocking the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? The rabbis have a tradition that Belshazzar, seeing the 70 years spoken of in Jeremiah expired, the Jews, by the coming of another monarch not delivered, kept the feast in contempt of the prophecy and of the people. So verse 5, suddenly And this is an amazing picture. Picture yourself seeing this. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appears and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, diviners, and then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing, tell me what it means, will be clothed in purple and have gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came out, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and the nobles were baffled. So Gusick says Daniel's vivid description shows us that Belshazzar was terrified. He was careful and carefree in his partying, but he was shallow in his mind. He becomes terrified. This shows that his conscience was active beneath the energetic partying. In other words, he realized something's not right here. May have thought he's hallucinating, but those who came in saw it as well. They just couldn't interpret it, right? Belshazzar could not understand the writing. Why should it trouble him so? It troubled him because his own conscience testified against him. The writing on the wall, he could neither read nor understand, but his conscience had written bitter things against him, which now, being held to the fire of God's wrath, becomes legible. He begins to understand. Do we really think he didn't know what he was doing? Oh, most certainly he did. He disregarded the God that his father came to know in spite of all the things that had happened to him. Verse 10 through 12, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has a spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding. Also, the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writings mean." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I heard that your spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, understanding, and wisdom. This wise man, enchanters, were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read the writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. And you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." So imagine this. When everything seems great, when the party is going nonstop, God and his servants are mocked and they're neglected and they're hidden away. But when the hand of heaven writes on the walls of one's life a sobering message, panic-stricken worldliness cries out to the one who had the Spirit of God. Listen, when people around you find themselves in difficult situations, they will turn to you for answers. You've seen it. You've been there. You know this. But don't forget. It's forever. It's for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what age you are. God is going to use you in some capacity or another. Somebody's watching you. I say this every week. We're influencing someone. People are watching us. If you're getting older in age, the younger people are watching you, how you grow older and how you respond to different things. When you find yourself in a difficult situation, people are watching you. Tony, you've had many people call you up, "Hey, brother, this is what's going on in my life. Why are they calling you now?" They didn't call you before. They know you got the answer. Something about you has changed. Your life has changed. You are now a light and salt to those around you. Yeah, I don't feel like light sometimes or salt. Sometimes I don't even want to be that, right? But you are, because the Spirit of God dwells within you. And people are going to call upon you. They're going to look to you for answers. Scripture tells us that everything's going to go great. There's going to be a big reunion, right? Does it say that? It doesn't say that. It says the opposite, that things are going to get very difficult. That people are going to raise up teachers that will tickle their ears. They will not stand for sound doctrine. So who are those people going to turn to? They're going to turn to you. Why? Because you're a Bible student. You're a born-again believer. You know the truth. If you were here Sunday, I told a story about this lady in Australia who said she was the incarnate Jesus Christ. 500 people followed her. Millionaires followed her, gave her money. She stole children, and it's on television. I mean, she was arrested and such down the road, but people fell for that. She stole children. She cut all their hair like they were clones. Dyed all their hair blonde, abused the kids. It was a horrific story. But why? How could this such a thing happen? She had actual doctors and nurses, people of higher education following her. Here's what also she did. There was a woman with a young child who she couldn't care for because she had scoliosis and was in bed. And she tells this woman, and this is all part of the detective report. She tells the woman, if you give me your child, I will heal you and you'll walk again. So this woman gives her the child, and sure enough, as time went by, she got up and walked again. Is she the Christ? Of course she's not. Can Satan do that? Absolutely he can. He comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come with a pitchfork. So who is he going to fool? Those who don't know the word. That's why it is so important that we understand and that we know what Scripture says. Can Jesus Christ come incarnate in a woman? No, he cannot. Why? Because he's coming again in the clouds. As lightning goes from the east as far as the west, he is coming back in the clouds. We're going to be with him. So we know what's going to happen. Who's going to fool you? Can they fool you? I pray they can't. They may try. And it may not be something that big. It may be just a little bit of doctrinal stuff. Well, you know, it's okay. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. It was a cultural thing. You know, it doesn't apply today. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Beware. Be wise. All through Scripture, we are warned of people who are going to come in with false doctrine. This man is honoring pagan gods with the utensils and stuff from the temple of God. God doesn't let him get away with it. He calls all his people. He calls all his friends. Hey, if you interpret, consider the gift. I'm going to put a purple robe around you. As if that's meaningless to us, but I guess in that culture it meant something, right? You're going to have a purple robe around you. It meant royalty, and you're going to have a gold chain around your neck. Now they call for Daniel. Why? Ah, there's a guy who the Spirit of God lives in. He is wise. He can interpret dreams. And so now they call on Daniel. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." I love that. I love that. Did you capture it? Think about it. He's appeasing the people. "I'll give you all these things." And Daniel says, "You can keep it. Nevertheless, I will read the writing of the king for the king and tell him what it means. Your majesty, the most high God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and the peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the kings wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. And those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox. And his body was drenched with dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. Here is what these words mean. Meeny, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Person, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Remember the dream the father had, right? When God says something, it's going to happen. When he proclaims that, Nebuchadnezzar, you are great. You are the head of this image. You are gold, but you will be given away to lesser valued kingdoms. The Persian, the Medo-Persians take over, exactly as God said. And when God tells you, you will reign with me forever because you believe in my son, it's going to happen. Jesus is going to present us to the Father, pure and holy. The Spirit that he has given us is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. So what God says is going to happen. Not just for us, the good people, right? Why am I saying good people? Believers. That's what I mean. But those who reject exactly what God says is going to happen is going to happen. As we go through Revelation, we're going to see what will happen to those who reject. Each word stands for a short sentence. Meni signifies enumeration. Tekel means a weighing. And peres, or Pearson's division. God had Belshazzar's number, and it fell short. God weighed Belshazzar, and he came up light. God would therefore divide Belshazzar's kingdom into the Medes and the Persians. A mighty army and brilliant tactics overcame the Babylonian Empire, and yet it still fell from within. The armies of the Medes and Persians could only conquer because Belshazzar and his kingdom were found lacking in spiritual and moral values. That's huge, very important, right? A mighty army and a brilliant tactics overcame them because they were found short in moral and spiritual values. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus relates that the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon by diverting the flow, and listen to this is amazing, diverting the flow of the Euphrates River into a nearby swamp, thus lowering the level of the river so the troops can cross under the bridges and the gates. So they were determined to take over, but who gave them the power to do that? God did. It was part of his plan, right? It was had been revealed. They still would not have been able to enter had not the bronze gates of the inner walls been left inexplicably unlocked. And this was exactly what God predicted in Isaiah and Jeremiah 51. God opened the gates of the city of Babylon for Cyrus, and he put in writing 200 years before it ever happened. This was prophesied, and it happened. Isn't that great? I mean, I hope you get excited about, you know, we're looking back on history, but it's showing us, even back then, God said he was going to do it, and he did it. Predicted hundreds of years before it ever happened. This young man who is king here wasn't even born. And we see the prophecy happening right before Daniel's eyes. Motor says, in October 539 BC, Cyrus advanced into the lower Mesopotamia, and leaving Babylon till last, he conquered and occupied the surrounding territories, seeing which was the wind was blowing, and leaving in charge the son Belshazzar and taking the Babylon bloodless and effortlessly, just as Daniel 5 implies. The fall of the mystery of Babylon will be like the fall of the real Babylon, sudden, sure, and in the midst of her worst blasphemies. When Jesus comes back, it says that it's going to be as like the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, as like the days of Noah. So the Nephilim have left their natural abode. The sons of God slept with the women of men. The demonic angels slept with women, and they had these freakish offsprings. The intention was for Satan to stop the lineage to Christ. So all mankind, even the animals, they were doing bestiality at the time as well. All mankind was corrupted, and God saw this, and he says, man will not live more than 120 years, but Noah and his family, it says, were blameless. In other words, they weren't corrupted by these evil forces. That's why he killed not only mankind, but the animals as well. But it says it'll be just like those days. Well, what happened? God gave man 120 years. And all of this time, they were prophesying, they were evangelizing to the world, and the world didn't want to hear it. It says they were marrying and giving away in marriage, and they were having fun, just, you know, this Jesus stuff is okay for you. You can believe what you want. I have a personal relationship with God, and I don't talk about it. You ever hear that? I doubt you have a relationship with the true God, because if you have a relationship with the true God, Jesus Christ, then you want to talk about it, right? You want to say, look what God did in my life, and he can do it for you too. That's our testimony. I was blind, but now I see. They don't want to hear the good news. People don't want to hear. Well, you know, we're going through Daniel and Revelation. People don't want to hear the stuff that's going to happen in Revelation. They want to come and be excited and uplifted in church. But we rejoice in what we're learning because it's the Word of God, and he tells us in the beginning of the book of Revelation that we're going to be blessed. Blessed are those who read it, hear it, and keep the words of this book. So God has a plan. God has a purpose. And many people don't care. They don't want to hear about it. And so we kind of see that here in this scene. Everybody's partying. They're doing what they want. They're worshiping their idol gods who cannot see or hear, and they're powerless, made of wood and stone and stubble. Noah and his family were evangelizing for 120 years. Now, you heard me mention the book of Jasher. It's mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in Samuel and in Job. Well, in the book of Jasher, it says that it took Noah 5 years to build the ark. And so all of that time before he built the ark, they were trying to get these people to turn. And they didn't. And God took them away. The same thing is going to happen in the end times. Think about the rapture of the church. God is going to take us away. Imagine the chaos that's going to happen on the earth. Oh, why would God do that? Because the ones that are left here didn't want God in their life. They said, I will have no God rule over me. And I don't want this Jesus to be my Lord. Okay? So just think about that. If you're an airline pilot and you're born again and boop, the rapture happens. You got a head start because you're already probably 35,000 feet up there, right? What do you think is going to happen to that plane? What are you going to think is going to happen to trains and cars? It is going to be really bad on the earth. We won't be here. Because right now, listen, don't miss the point. We're living in a time of grace where God is saying, hey, I'm not counting your sins against you now. Come to me. Today is the day of salvation. At the end, when the fullness of the Gentiles, when the last Gentile is saved, remember the Jews are blinded for a season. The Scripture has been opened up to the eyes of the Gentiles. We now believe until the coming of the Gentiles is full, when the last Gentile is saved, boom, the church, the bride of Christ, is taken up. Everything then turns back to the Jew. God then begins to minister to the Jew. So to be here on earth to see the tragedy that will happen, why would we want to see that? But back to my point, the world doesn't care. They don't want to hear about it. They want to be numbed with their you know, their parties and things like that. Strauss says, empires do not stand by human might, man-made machines, or missiles. There is not a wall high enough, not thick enough, to prevent a nation from falling when God pronounces that nation's doom. And that is so true, right? We see that here. I mean, who would have ever thought that Hitler could not have been defeated? I mean, what they did was just amazing, but God is greater and defeated them, so it doesn't matter. What's interesting, I don't know if you saw on Facebook, I posted Greg Laurie. He mentions the fact that, you know, we have a rogue nation, North Korea. This guy is out there, and he is evil on many levels. And what he said was, is that in the end times, when the nations rise up, there isn't one ruling nation that can stop all that, like the U.S. Now, he's not saying the U.S. is doomed, but we don't know what that means. And so we need to be ready. We need to be praying. You know, the end times are coming. Are we ready for that? Once again, we won't be here for all the bad things that are going to happen, but things are going to get difficult, real difficult. Verse 29, 31, then as Belshazzar command, Daniel was clothed in purple and gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62, just as God said so. And God says no one is going to take over Israel because he's going to protect them. So we don't have to worry about Israel being defeated. We need to pray for Israel as our brothers and sisters. But God has them, his hand upon them. And God's going to take care of them as he takes care of us. The word of God was fulfilled by God just as God said so. And God's word is always reliable and true. How many of you felt like you've been in a lion's or a fiery furnace the last couple of weeks? Anybody? Yesterday. Sometimes our life is like a fiery furnace. We feel all this heat coming down upon us, whether it's work or physical ailments or just issues of life. Remember the story. God didn't protect them from that, but he was there with them. And God is with you through everything that we go through, and he gets us through it. Sometimes he uses things in life to call us home, and sometimes he uses those things to strengthen us and keep us here, right? And so God is in control. He is sovereign. He created us, and we are invincible, listen, until he says so, until he calls us home. Despite the fact that Daniel was a refugee in a foreign land, he had influence. Don't miss this. We're going to go over 10 points here. At times, he had no position or title, but when Daniel spoke, everyone listened. Why? Let's look at a couple things here. I would submit the following reasons. Number one, relationships. For those who are taking notes, number one, relationships. People listen to us sometimes because of who we know. Daniel had a reputation for knowing the God of Israel. The only way we're going to influence people is having relationships with us. And sometimes people want to have a relationship with you because who you know? You know God. And you have the answers. If you're a Bible student, right? And so they want to know from you. Daniel had the reputation of knowing God of Israel. And that's what I mean. Who you know. Hey, there's a guy in Israel who the Spirit of God dwells in. Well, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, don't we? Wow. Think about that. There's a guy at Pompano Beach who the Spirit of God dwells within. And God is going to use those relationships that you have, listen, to influence people, to influence them, to draw them closer to the Lord. What is that called? That's called making disciples, right? Followers of Christ. Tell them about your life. Stop pointing out everybody's sins. Start talking about the love of Christ. Use your life as a testimony to them. I was blind, now I see. I was in the mud pit. God reached in and pulled me out, and he washed me off with his blood. He clothed me in his righteousness, and he set me on a solid rock. He poured his Spirit into me, which is the light, and he set me on a path, and now I follow him the rest of my life. I no longer have those worries. I don't have to look back behind my shoulder, the worry if the tax man's coming after me or whatever. Those relationships that you have, cultivate them because you are influencing people around you. You might not feel like that, but they're watching. They're taking note. And when something happens in their life, they're going to call you. They're going to call you. My phone is ringing off the hook this week. I've never had so many phone calls before. So praise the Lord, right? I guess. Number two, sacrifice. People listen to us because of what we have suffered. You've gone through things in life. You've been there. You've been in the ditch. Andrew tells a story about eating out of the dumpsters and things like that. Wow, that's pretty crazy. Yeah, it is. But look what I'm doing now, right? So somebody may have been there and you've suffered and now your life is sacrificed for the Lord. Daniel gave up his right to eat the king's food, etc., right? So we sacrifice our rights so that we can serve the Lord, right? Somebody says something bad to you in the workplace, the world weighs, hey, set them straight, man. You're not talking to me like that, right? Christians don't do that. We should turn the other cheek. Let it go. And that's hard sometimes if we're not walking in the Spirit. But we sacrifice our right. Okay, go ahead, no problem. I'll wait. Go ahead of me. No problem. They see it. They're watching. The old you wants to rise up and give somebody one of these sometimes, right? Right? But you sacrifice your right. Okay, all right. Go ahead, no problem. Go ahead. You got to be in a bigger rush than I am, so go ahead, right? People cut in front of you in the street. Some of you in here have counseling after church. You know what I'm talking about. We're all grown-ups. Number three, character. People listen to us because of our integrity. We have character. We've proven ourselves. If you've walked in this ministry for any time, we're in our 11th year now, and we're consistent. We're doing the same thing. Oh, no one can come and say we're teaching false doctrine. We read it right from the Bible. You might not agree with some of the interpretations, but we're not leading anybody away from the Word of God. So there's character involved. People will look for those people with character. Daniel remained blameless and trustworthy, even when he had to rebuke the king. He didn't hold back when it was hard. Could you imagine going before the king and telling him, hey, that's it, it's over for you. But that's what he had to say. Number four, relevance. People listen to us because we identify with their needs. We're relevant. We understand. We live in the same world that they do, right? We're not in a bubble somewhere, in this Christian bubble where nothing happens to us. Matter of fact, everything happens to us and more. Wouldn't you agree? Because we're in the battlefield. We're living in a foreign land. We are ambassadors of the king. We're here to bring the message to the people living in their land. Daniel gives us a perfect example of how do we do that. Relevance, number five, insight. People listen because of what we know. Daniel could interpret dreams and visions that confused everyone else. Listen, the cross is foolishness to the unbeliever, and he cannot discern it. But who is he going to ask when the Lord knocks on his heart? He's going to come to you. Why? Because you have insight to the Word of God. You have studied Scripture. Nobody can come to you and say, hey, my neighbor says she's Jesus Christ. I think she is. What do you think? What would you say? Well, you know the answer, right? Can the world end tomorrow and everything blow up? No, it can't. Why? Because there's things that are going to happen, right? And we've talked about this. That's in Revelation. It shows us exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. It shows us where we are. We have insight. We have wisdom that the world does not have, and the world cannot understand the wisdom that we have. And so when people are looking for answers, they're going to come to you. Don't make it up. Listen, please listen to this. You don't always have to have the answer. If you don't know, don't make it up. Because after I got saved, I had so many questions. And almost everyone I asked had no idea the answer, but they were just winging it. And like, no, that's not it. Don't do that. It's okay, because if you don't know the answer, bring that person to somebody who may, or find the answer. And what that happens to you is you become even more wiser. And they can trust you because you were honest, right? Oh, I don't know. Someone recently came up to me and corrected something. I was like, oh, I'm not sure. Okay, yeah, you're right. Yeah, and that's all right, right? Don't fake it. If you don't know, you don't know. If you don't know, find out. Because they came to you for a reason, right? Number five, vulnerability. Daniel's life was an open book. Everybody knew everything about him. There's a lot of people in the church, oh, you know, I don't want to tell everybody my problem. And, you know, don't go around with a banner on your head, but the more transparent you are, the easier it is for someone to come to you and talk to you, right? If they don't know anything about you, they're not going to come to you. But hey, most of us have given testimonies at some point or another, and we've opened up doors of opportunities to come and speak to us. Why? Because we were vulnerable before them. We told them the truth. They know our lives. They see our convictions with the Lord, and now they want to follow, right? Number seven, experience. People listen because we have succeeded in some way or another. There's been experience. Daniel's credibility came from years of living well. Years of living well. People come to you because you have experience. You've lived some things. Now, people say, well, you know, he's a wise old man and he has gray hair. You could be a stupid old man too, right? If you didn't learn anything in your life, it ain't working for you. We don't want to be stupid. We want to be wise, right? And so, that was funny. We have experience. We've been there before. There's a lot of things in the church, and there's a lot of reasons why we do certain things, and some people don't agree with them because they don't have the experience and understanding of why we do some things the way we do. I'll give you an example. When we were at Rocket Town, it was a big auditorium. It had a high stage, and the people sat down, and we had to set the chairs up. So they were set up just like this with a row in the middle. And I'm not sure why I decided one day, hey, let's make it a semicircle. Let's make it a little more cozy instead of this. Okay, let's do that. So we did that. The people came in the church. Oh, this is really cool. This is great. The next week, we almost had a riot. They couldn't find their seats that they always saved. Oh, I can't believe this. Why are you guys doing this? It was like the world ended because we moved their seats. Don't move people's seats. Comes with experience. Don't change things quickly like that. People are going to come to you because you've had experience. You've been there. You've worked it out. As a policeman with 29 years in, there was a lot of younger people that were coming to me as I got older in the police force because they didn't have the experience that I had. They would ask questions. Hey, what about this? What about that? You have answers. You've lived, especially if you're in the work field. You know what I know what it means to be around people who curse all day. You'll start cursing. You'll put up for a little while, then whoops, that slipped. Don't be transformed. Conform, but be transformed. Number eight, humility. People will listen to you because you have meekness. Daniel served and submitted to authorities unless they broke the higher law of God. And so there's a humility about you. We're not walking around with pride. We're certainly humbled. By the grace of God, here are we. I don't know how I lived my BC days without the Lord. I know he was alongside of me, and then when I believed, he came in me, but it's only by the grace of the Lord that we are where we're at today. And so people are looking at your life in humility. It's not, hey, I'm saved, you're going to hell, man. I wouldn't want to be you. No, that's not going to win anybody over. It's not going to win anybody over. Oh, you're doing that sin. You better cut it out. They're not going to cut it out. It is the love of God that compels people to repentance. Tell them that they're loved in spite of their foolishness and their failures and their unfaithfulness. God loves us. Wow. Because that changed our mindset. Well, I don't want to be a failure. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be unfaithful because God loves me. Wow. It changes everything, right? People are watching. People are looking at your life. God is using you. It's not that this is what happens. It happens because God then wants to use you to influence people around you. Number nine, competence. People listen because of our abilities and expertise. Daniel did many things better than anyone else. Listen, do your best. Do your best. Study the Word of God. People are going to have questions for you. Have an answer for them. And if you don't know it, get the answer. Find the answer. We've talked about that. And finally, number 10, he had courage. People listen because we demonstrate conviction. We stand for the Lord. Hey, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. Daniel was no one's puppet and showed he would die for his convictions, right? He stood for the Lord. And I've told the story before. After I got saved, my younger brother wanted nothing to do with God. He walked away. He says, I make my own decisions. Then he's going to get married and he's going to have a bachelor party. And I said, I'm not going. And then I get all these phone calls. What do you mean you're not going to your brother's bachelor party? I said, God took me away from all that. I'm not going. And I didn't go. So 2 years later, my brother gets saved. And here's what he said. He said, it was never anything that you said to me, but what you did. The fact that you didn't come to my bachelor party, it had to be real. So be real in people's lives, and they will listen to you, and they will follow you. And you're going to lead them to the Lord, right? Amen.